things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And reading from verse 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach thee this morning, believing, O God, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And believing, Father, that you are the doctrine, as Brother Brown taught us, Christ is the doctrine. And Lord, we have read from thy holy word this morning, seeing that these people who had left the congregation of the people were called sons of Belial, and Father, we would like to know what that means. And so, Lord, as we study thy word, we realize, O God, that knowing the doctrine is to know where we're standing. And Father, realizing that it's not enough just to listen to the voice of the prophet, but we must take heed to that voice. And so, Lord, we come before you and ask you, Lord, to help us as we would take heed, which means to be careful, to be diligent. And Father, we know that we're called to be a peculiar people, and yet sometimes we look out among us and we don't look so peculiar to the world. And so there's something wrong with that picture. Be with us, Father, as we open thy word this morning, and help us, O God, to prepare ourselves for the going home, for the rapture of the church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is number 34 in our series on the unveiling of God. And I'm going to subtitle it, Knowing the Doctrine is to Know Where You're Standing. Now, we read from Deuteronomy 13 and 13, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Now, the term Belial that Moses used here in writing the book of Deuteronomy is a Hebrew adjective meaning worthless. So they're the children of worthlessness. It is used most often as meaning lacking worth, and it comes from two words, Belai, which means without, and Yal, meaning value. Thus, together, it means without value. Now, the word Belial occurs 27 times in the Hebrew Old Testament and is more often used in the phrase as sons of Belial or simply sons of worthlessness. Of the 27 times the word Belial is used in the Hebrew text, sons of Belial, 15 times it appears to indicate worthless people, including idolaters, as we saw in our text this morning from Deuteronomy 13 and 13. It is these kind of worthless people who lead others into idolatry and seeking after an unknown object of worship. Now remember, worship comes from two words, worth and ship. In other words, worth meaning value and ship meaning the state or condition of being. So when we worship God, we must worship Him. We must value His Word. We worship Him in spirit and truth. We must value Him spiritually and we must value Him in His truth. In Scripture, we see the phrase sons of Belial used when in reference to the sons of Eli, who was a priest and a judge of Israel. Now, people look at Eli and they say, well, you know, Eli was just an old codger. You know, he was just, he didn't watch after his kids. He didn't tell his kids what to do and this and that. Listen, Eli was a judge of Israel. God put him there. God put his father there, put his grandfather there. The problem is sometimes when you have children, you're really, really old. You treat them like grandchildren. You're not supposed to treat them like grandchildren. They're your children. You're supposed to treat them like children. And so we're going to find some examples in Scripture this morning of people who had two sons, good men, had two sons, and we're going to see what happened. All right. The Amplified Bible in 1 Samuel 2 and 12 says, the sons of Eli were base and worthless. They did not know or regard the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. From the NIV we read, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And what was taking place was, according to the law, when the people brought their calves or their sheep to be slaughtered, and they would burn them, and then the burnt offering was given to the priest. All right. Well, these guys would meet the people before the burning of the sacrifice. They say, no, I want it raw. I want the meat raw. I don't want burnt offerings. I want raw meat. I want it my way. And the people saw that, and they said, well, that's not what the law says. I don't care what the law says. That's what I want. And so they got what they wanted. Now, from the Message version, Eli's sons were a bad lot. They didn't know God, and they could not have cared less about the customs of priests among the people. It was a horrible sin these young servants were committing, and right in the presence of God, desecrating the holy offerings to God. From the Voice translation, it says, although Eli's sons served as priests, they were really worthless men with no understanding of the eternal or of their priestly duty. So these guys had no clue. They were priests, but they had no clue what a priest is. Fivefold ministers, will say, but they had no clue what a fivefold ministry is about. You see? So they just went about their day and carnal men. Listen, this is what happens when people are not born again. It doesn't matter if your daddy's a preacher. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're worthless. Now we know that God does not have grandchildren. Every son that comes to God must first be tried and chastened. That's Hebrews 12 and 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you're not being scourged by God, you're not his. I'm sorry. If you're to live a carefree life, you're not his. If the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you, listen, the Bible says this. If you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. If God is not revealing to you when you're off the line, off the mark, you're not his. I'm sorry. That means you ought to get to your knees and really, really penetrate into God's presence and find out if you've got predestined genes in you or not. And I'll tell you what, if you do, you will get to your knees. And you want to be ready because, listen, we've got a little reprieve right now. But you know, Hillary's going to run 2020. Or at least she's campaigning for it. God gave us a reprieve. We'll see what happens. But all I'm saying is, get to your knees, brother, sister. There's a resurrection ministry coming, and if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't be there. Now, the Bible is replete with examples of men of God who had two sons, beginning with Adam and Eve, who had Cain and Abel. One righteous, one wicked. This, I believe, is God's way of showing us that if we don't have the Holy Ghost, it matters not who our Father is. We are reprobate and we are lost. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're none of his. We next see the example of Abraham, who had Isaac and Ishmael. One righteous, one reprobate. Then in Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau, one righteous, one reprobate. But just so we don't think that all sets of two sons are one righteous and one wicked, we see men like Eli, who was a priest and judge of Israel, and both of his sons, even though he appointed them to be to the priesthood, they were called the sons of Belial by God and by the people. These boys were totally depraved, taking advantage of their priestly office to make as much off the people as they could, with no regard to even presenting themselves as God's servants. They just didn't care. And furthermore, they also, when women would come to the temple and they have no place to stay, they just sleep outside the temple, they were molesting these women. These guys were totally depraved. Yet their father was a judge of Israel. Now, what God had against Eli was the fact that he didn't do anything about it. And then what about Samuel? Samuel, who was prophet, priest, and judge of Israel, he had two sons that he also appointed as judges and priests. And these two ended up loving money more than they loved God. What a pity! They started out being appointed as judges and priests and going in the line of Samuel, and what happened? A little money, a little popularity took them out. God gave us examples so we would train up our children right. Now you say, oh, wow, I've got two sons. Could have done. We find some righteous sons. Andrew, Peter, James, John. So don't worry about that. But the fact is that it doesn't matter who your father is. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. I would much rather be a son of God than a son of a prophet. You understand? I'd like to read you an article I read last night that I hope will help you as parents to always keep God before you when you establish His values, His opinions, and His judgments, even with your own children. Because, let's face it, many times we're more hard on other people than we are on our own children, on our own grandchildren. Now, the article begins by talking about the last two judges of Israel, which were Eli and Samuel. In Jewish history, before Israel was ruled by kings, they were guided by the wisdom of judges, holy but imperfect men of God who were appointed to deliver the people from their oppressors and to counsel them on how to live in a manner pleasing and acceptable to their God. Why, you sisters, the way you dress, brothers, the way you dress, we're supposed to be a holy and a peculiar people. Not fit in with the rest of the world. Peculiar, set aside, and your dress should show that you're living a sanctified and a consecrated life. Now, if you match up with the rest of the world, you're done. God won't look at you as His children. I'm sorry. In fact, it shows you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's true. You say, well, what does dress have to do? Dress has a whole lot to do with it. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're supposed to be conformed. We're not supposed to identify with the world at all. All right. Now, the article begins by saying, the last two judges of Israel were Eli and Samuel. In Jewish history, before Israel was ruled by kings, they were guided by the wisdom of judges, holy but imperfect men of God, who were appointed to deliver the people from their oppressors and to counsel them on how to live in a manner pleasing and acceptable to their God. The last two judges of Israel were Eli and Samuel. Interestingly, both of them had the same problem, wayward children. The last two judges that Israel had before they started even with kings, and the reason they started with kings is because the prophets had wayward children. The judges had wayward children. People said, you know what? We want a king. Children who grew up to be men and who, regardless of genuine example set by their fathers of living a righteous life and being faithful and just, willfully chose to go in the opposite direction. Though Eli and Samuel lived their entire lives in dedicated service to God, their sons did not. The difference between Eli and Samuel is that the former did restrain his sons from their evil ways, whereas the scripture indicates that when Samuel grew old, his sons decided to turn aside and pervert judgment. In other words, Samuel at least chastised his sons about it. Eli just kind of let it go. Boys will be boys. Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were priests who committed evil deeds. What did they do? Their sins were greed and immorality. What's more, they were so brazen and bold that they had no qualms about committing these deeds in the tabernacle, the house of worship. One could not accuse them of hypocrisy, as they made no attempt to cover up their lifestyle and create the appearance of godliness. They did whatever they wanted to do, and who was going to stop them? How many times have we been in situations, I've seen it in this message, where the father might be a big name preacher of some sort and he has sons that are just sons of Eli. And the people are afraid to say, hey preacher, get your kids in order. Well, who are you to talk to me that way? I'm a son of God. Who are you? Well, I fished with the prophet. I ate with the prophet. I did this with the prophet.
I don't care. So did Judas with Jesus. Get your kids in order.
They did whatever they wanted to do, and who was going to stop them? Lovers, look, people are respecters of persons, let's face it, instead of respecters of God. The man in the only position to rebuke them was their father, and he had been warned twice to check them and did nothing. God warned Eli twice. These men were, as we would say today, in the common vernacular, they were out of control. Eli loved them as a father, truly a parent's love is boundless, and tried to reason with them. However, he should have rebuked them as a judge that had a duty and responsibility of enforcing God's laws in order to keep the people sanctified and holy. You let your kids off the hook, and everybody else expects to get off the hook. I've heard people say, well, the preacher's kids do it, so we can do it. Well, who are you following? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Who are you following, the preacher's kids, or are you following God? In the end, the sons were killed in a battle at Aphek. When Eli heard the combined news report, number one, his sons were dead, and number two, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the enemy of the Philistines, he fell off of his chair, broke his neck, and died. Samuel, a child whom Eli had also raised, but who did not choose the path that his own sons had chosen, became judge over Israel. Now, the first mention of Eli is an incident where he accused a God-fearing woman who was praying in the temple of drunkenness. The woman was Hannah. He was hasty in his misjudgment and rebuke, but repented when he realized that he had wronged her. She was childless and had prayed for the Lord to open her womb. Eli assured her that her prayers would be answered, and the child was born in response to her prayer was Samuel. If only Eli was as quick to judge his own sons, restrain them, and warn them that their wicked deeds would bring God's wrath upon them. See, he was a respecter of persons. Looked at his own kids, said, boys will be boys. Not with God. Samuel served the Lord from his childhood. He was a prophet, priest, and judge. Brother Bell often said that Brother Branham's ministry was more like that of Samuel than any other prophet. And Brother Branham himself quoted Samuel many times when referring to his own ministry. Like when he said, where have I ever taken your money? Samuel said the same thing. There are also many things that took place in the ministry of Samuel, who had the sign of Messiah, working in his ministry, as did Brother Branham. And similar things like men who had lost a horse, and both Samuel and Brother Branham told the man where they could find their horse. Just to name a few. Now back to the article. The biblical account of Samuel's service as judge over Israel states that when he became old, he appointed his sons, Joel and Abiah, to be judges. But they turned aside and began accepting bribes to pervert the course of justice. Is there no one that is immune to the love of filthy lucre? The answer is yes. There are many who cannot be corrupted. Samuel and Eli were never guilty of this sin. As for the sons of Samuel, clearly their authority as judges was disregarded. When they started misbehaving, the people went straight to their father, the one they respected and honored as a real judge, knowing that Samuel truly walked among them as an uncompromising and loyal servant of God, and would likely never respond in the same manner as Eli did concerning the sons. They approached him. Samuel, those are your kids. You put them in there. You take them out and give us a king. You see, it was Samuel's sons living like they did that caused the people to say, hey, we want a king. We want something else. They were walking with judges that God had appointed, raised up, vindicated. But because those parents, those judges, didn't control their kids, the people begin to seek others to lead. In contrast to Eli, Samuel was not warned about his sons. The indication is that his sons were following the example of their father until they succumbed to the temptation of acquiring ill-gotten gain for themselves. In other words, they figured out the racket. The people use the actions of the prophet's sons as an occasion to demand a king. Why? Because the Israelites wanted to be like all the nations around them. Instead of having an unseen almighty God to fight their battles for them, they wanted to be able to boast about a visible earthly king who could wield the sword and subdue their enemies and make them a recognizable power among the nations to be reckoned with. God told Samuel to give them what they wanted. So Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, was anointed by Samuel to be the first king of the nation of Israel. The people oohed and they awed at the very sight of him. What a grand king Saul would be. He was a humble and handsome man. He stood head and shoulders above most of the men and was very courageous in battle. The story of the first king of Israel is a sad tale. Though his beginnings were humble and he began his kingship in earnest as a good leader, he ended his reign and his life by falling on his own sword. What became of the sons of Samuel? They were disregarded, and Scripture barely mentions them, make mention of them. We know the life Samuel lived from his birth to his death, and even after death, he walked in favor with God and with man. And when he died, all Israel lamented. Brother Bram spoke very highly of Samuel. He was a righteous man, a consecrated man, but his sons were not. They ran after the money. What a shame. In the book of Deuteronomy 32:15-20, Moses warns the people, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto idols, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to gods that came up newly, whom their fathers feared not. And the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters." In other words, when these people were drifting away, they were taking the sons and daughters of God with them. People were looking to their example and falling for their example and leaving God, turning away from God because of the example of these people. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation." Now, this word generation was translated from the Hebrew word takpukka, and it means perverse generation, an age of frauds, fakers, children whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. That is the generation that we're living. Everything's fake. Fake news, fake economics, fake religion, fake education, fake medicine. It's all fake. Even the food you eat is hybrid fake. And if that doesn't speak of the generation that we live in, of frauds and fakers and people in whom there is no faith, no revelation. Now let me tell you something. If you speak of revelation and it concerns some person and not the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a revelation that you have, but a delusion. The people say, I've got this revelation that Brother so-and-so, he's a prophet, or Brother so-and-so, he's a teacher. Listen, that's not a revelation, that's a delusion. You know why? Because there's only one faith. There's only one revelation, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you claim to have a revelation concerning a person that is not Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, brother, sister, but that's a delusion. Leave it alone. Our focus as a bride should be on the groom, not on bride. A bride who focuses on bride has a lesbian spirit. Spirit of the age, homosexual. Oh, the bride this, the bride that, the bride this, the bride that. Forget it. Get your eyes on Christ. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Go to the churches today. Do you hear Jesus Christ preach? Or do you hear about this campaign or this campaign or this youth meeting or this mission trip or this and that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How are you going to conform the image of the firstborn son if you don't know anything about him? For their eyes For there is only one faith, one Lord. And Brother Branham said that that faith is the revelation of that one Lord. From the unveiling of God, he says, now, it's repeated again, the traditions. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Word came and was in a form of the Son of God. And they began to organize it at Nicaea, Rome. And the first thing, it went to Methodists, then to Baptists, Presbyterian, then Pentecostal, and so forth. It organized traditions. A man don't know where he stands. But glory to God, he promised in the last days that he would do. He would show his word in plain view, open before us. See, open it up. If they have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. Now, people in this message can tell you everything about Brother Branham, but they can't tell you about Jesus. Because they don't know him. And Brother Branham sat there in his study, watching the people come in. And he was praying, Father, who are they coming to see? You or me? If they're coming to see me, they're still lost in their sins. If the message to you is William Branham, you're lost. I'm sorry, you're lost. You need to be born again. If the message is Jesus Christ, then maybe you're on your road. The right road. Brother Branham said the doctrine is Christ. The message is Christ. When Brother Bell was traveling with Brother Branham, the very first time he introduced Brother Branham to the campaign, on the campaign, he quotes, the angel coming down at the river. It says, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall you forerun my second coming. And Brother Branham, or the brothers that were traveling with Brother Branham, each and Brother Bell said, no, that's not what it said. They said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. So it's all right. So next night he gets up there and says, so shall your ministry forerun the first coming or second coming. And Brother Branham took him aside and said, no, Brother Lee, that's not what it is. He said, the angel said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. Brother Bell said, now just a minute. In the Bible, one man, John the Baptist, but now you're saying it's not a man. It's not a ministry. It's a message. He said, now you got it, Doc. It's a message, brother, sister. Who came down with a shout? Brother Branham didn't come down with a shout. God came down with a shout. The voice and trump. It's about God. It's not about William Branham. It's about God. It's not about Lee Vail. It's not about John Martin. It's not about, give me half a dozen other names. It's not about men. It's about God. It's all about God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, and all the popularities, and all the groupisms, and all the cliques and clans, goes out the door. Then you'll be like Enoch. You'll walk alone with God. He said, if they had only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If only a man know the word of God, he'd know the hour that we're living in and what's going on. Do people in this message who follow the message really understand what's going on? Do they realize that we're supposed to receive a transformation in our spirit first and then in our body? Do they realize that we're supposed to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Not conformed to William Branham, I'm sorry. Conformed to Jesus Christ, who William Branham conformed to. He was so much like Jesus Christ, people thought he was. What about you? Are you so much like Jesus Christ that people think you're Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, but brother, sister, Lutheranism became just that. Lutheranisms. Wesleyism became just that. Wesleyisms. And I'm afraid this message is becoming Branhamisms and not a message. It's not supposed to be Branhamism. It's supposed to be the message of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They just refuse to listen to that word, he says. Their traditions. What caused those Jews to see that? What caused? Looked like they had they could have actually seen, because the thing was tore open. It was tore open for a purpose. He's talking about the veil that was rent in two. If they have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only know the word of God, he'd know the hour we're living in and what's going on. Now, the prophet of God has been gone for 53 years. 53 years. But the Holy Spirit is still here. Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire will lead us to the money. God took Moses off the scene. But Joshua, under the pillar of fire, led the people in. Brother Branham said, Joshua is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua. So who you got your eyes on? The Moses that went off the scene? Or the Holy Spirit who's leading and guiding? Now notice Brother Branham is telling us that if you do not know the word, you will not know what is going on. I would like to give every person, 2 million of them, or plus, there's probably more than that now. I would like to give all 2+ million people in this message a quiz. And see how much of this message they know by their Bible. Because if they don't know it by their Bible, they don't know it. Brother Graham also said in his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, nothing in the Bible types of denominations but Babylon. And Babylon was founded by Nimrod, and Nimrod was a renegade. And we find, according to Webster's Dictionary, that a renegade is a person who abandons his religion for another. In other words, an apostate. Now, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 8 to 13, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended. Now, to better understand what Jesus was saying here, we need to know what this word offended means. Now, the word offended here that Jesus said was translated from a Greek word scandalizo. It's like we get our word scandal or scandalized. It means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one that he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away. So just like the sons of Samuel and the sons of Eli, they cause the people to fall away. Because the people have their eyes on this, oh, well, wow, this is the prophet's sons. Look what they're doing. It's all money, money, money. And they fell away. Then other people said, oh, it's okay to do this money, money, money. It's okay to go after the money. Causing the people to fall away because they didn't have their eyes on God. If they were to just look at the life of Samuel, even the life of Eli, and recognize that those men lived above reproach. They weren't in it for the money. They weren't in it for the popularity. They served God and they lived a consecrated life. And they were an example for the people, even though their own children didn't follow that example. And Jesus adds, and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise. So what is a false prophet? It's one who teaches false doctrine. And if he claims to be a prophet and teaches error concerning the message, he's a faker. I'm sorry. No different than all the fakers in the world, whether it be politics, media, education, medicine, economics, etc. And notice he says, of these false prophets, and they shall deceive many. Not few. Many. So their ministries will be earmarked by many, not by a handful. They will have something about them that will attract the people in the thousands, not just a few, but thousands. And because iniquity shall abound, and what is iniquity? To know what to do, and to know to do right, and you don't do it. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure, that's the key word, endure, unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now what does it mean to endure unto the end? He's speaking of those who stay on the path, and are not taken off the path by fake ministries. Again, we hear Jesus warn us of this fake discipleship in John 6:63. to 7 and 1. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Turning away. Falling away. I want you to take a close look at the characteristics of John 6:66. That's number 666. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. 666, a turning away from God. A turning away from his presence. And apousia instead of aparousia. Now the word parousia simply means, it's a Greek word, simply means presence. Anybody calls it false or fake, don't know what they're talking about. People say, well, Brother Brown didn't use the word. Well, he used the word presence 4,400 times. If Brother Bram had come to Greece, he would have been speaking the word parousia 4,400 times. I'm sorry, but every single word that you hear in the Spanish language, that's a translation of what Brother Branham said. Brother Branham didn't say those Spanish words. Right? Does that mean that we don't have to believe it? What about the French? And all the other languages that Brother Brown's messages are translated into? Well, Brother Brown didn't use the Spanish words, so we don't have to use them. The insanity of it all. Truth is truth. This Bible that we have, we read it in English. It was written in Latin, written first of all in Aramaic, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Aramaic, in Greek, then into Latin, then into the many languages of the world. Because something that you're not familiar with, does that make it wrong? So immediately it says, therefore, in examining John 6 and 66, they went out from him. That's the same mark of the beast that God placed in Genesis 4:15 upon Cain. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. And immediately, after receiving the mark of the beast, we are told that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. These people in John, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They received the mark of the beast by turning away from God. They turned away from God first, and then they received their mark. Cain received his mark, then he turned away from God. So this mark of the beast will lead you away from the Lord's presence. And any minister who knowingly leads people away from the parousia, the presence of Christ, has to be a false anointed one. That's why my text is, my title is, Knowing the Doctrine is to Know Where You're Standing. Because most people don't know the doctrine. You ask people in this message, what's the doctrine, Brother Brown, called? Oh, serpent seed and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and Malachi 4, God sent a prophet. They have no clue. No clue what this message is about. No clue. You ask them, all right, find Brother Branham's ministry. Find the end time ministry in Scripture. Well, we got Luke 17:30, Revelation 10, 1-7, I can give you thousands of scriptures that point to this end time revelation of Jesus Christ. Know the word. and you'll know who you are, and you'll know what day you're living in. Now, let's continue with John 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now notice, Jesus gives his disciples a chance to go as well. Then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. You ask most people what Peter's revelation was. They don't know. They just know he had a revelation. They won't say the Son of the living God because they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe he was God the Son. They believe Jesus was God the Son, not the Son of God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the person that should betray him, being one of the 12. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now notice that Jesus' motive for not walking in Jewry, because he knew they wanted to kill him. Now, let's read Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 4, 2, especially verse 12. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What happened? The people hardened their heart. What does that mean? The word heart is always refers to the understanding. They hardened their understanding. Oh, we remember what it was like back in Egypt. We had garlics, we had leeks, we had good food. This manna, we loathed it. Yeah. It's the same yesterday, it's the same today, it's the same forever. But we sure loved that stuff back there. And they hardened their hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, in their understanding. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay? Therefore, if they do not know, and therefore will not enter into his rest, then knowing brings rest. And you need to know the doctrine in order to know where you stand. That is what Peter said. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Now, knowing the doctrine of Christ brings certainty and brings rest. Now, back to Hebrews 3 and 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Therefore, in order to not depart from him and his presence like Cain did, you must have an understanding of his presence, his parousia, his presence. Now, Hebrews 3 and 13 tells us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of unbelief. Hardened. Calloused. For we are made partakers, that means companions of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, harden not your understanding, as in the provocation, for some, when they heard, they did provoke. Albeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Remember, sin is disbelief. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Because they could not visibly see the invisible God. And they only saw occasional here and there. Now remember, you can count maybe on two hands all the miracles that took place in Moses' ministry, in Elijah's ministry, he was 12, in Elisha's ministry, he was double that. And because they only saw something happen, and then maybe 2 or 3 years later, 4 or 5 years later, they went by for 4 or 5 years, children were grown, came from 20 years old up to 24, 25, 26. There's no, there were 20 at the time of Cana Barnea because only those that were under 20 entered in. except for Joshua and Caleb. So they were 60 years old by the time they entered. 60 years old. They saw a miracle here, they saw a miracle there, but not every day. Except for they did see the manna fall daily. But it got to be common to them. Very common. And they had their eyes on Moses, not on God. That's the problem. He said, "For we are made partakers." That means companions of Christ. "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In other words, if you walk in the light as He is walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, you shall have fellowship one with another. We're walking as He's walking. We're companions. If we hold with confidence steadfast unto the end. But He said, "Harden not your hearts. For some when they had heard, they did provoke. And whom shall he swear? Whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." How'd you like to enter into the shout? The Lord has descended with a shout. You're all partakers of the message, the shout, right? How'd you like to miss the voice? Fall away during the times 55 years or 53 years of trial and testing under the shout and then not make it to the resurrection. So what are you saying? A promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. They had the gospel, you had the gospel. Paul says we both heard the same message. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard. So when someone tries to tell you that you got to follow this man, and they point you to a man and not to Christ, flee it, my brother. They say, "Oh, you haven't got the revelation, my brother." Well, when you hear that, ask them what revelation. Because the Apostle Paul said, "If we or a messenger from heaven speak of any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed." And if anyone says you got to follow this guy or that guy, forget it. Brother Vail said 36 times that I know of, maybe more. Because only 600 of his 1,200 sermons were actually in print. The 36 times that I found, he said, "If you try to say you got to follow me to make it to the rapture, make it in the rapture," he said, "you are a liar, 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 and you are on your road to the lake of fire. Get your eyes off of any man and get your eyes on Christ." And if anyone says you got to follow this guy or that guy, forget it. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He also said there is only one faith, one revelation, and that is the revelation of that one Lord. Again, we see in Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 39, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith," by revelation. "But if any man draw back," in other words, withhold or hide out of sight what they know to be true, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. We are not of them who hold back or suppress the truth unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul." In other words, we're in this message, live, die, sink, or swim. Again, Paul said in Hebrews 12:25, See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaketh from heaven. Well, I'm sorry, William Branham didn't speak from heaven. God spoke from heaven, and he used the lips of his prophet to say it. It wasn't William Branham's message. It was God's message. God came down with a shout. Brother Ram said, I have no more to do with this message than nothing. No more than just a voice, and even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trapper. He said, I wasn't the one who descended down. I wasn't the one who came down with a shout. I was just standing there when he appeared. It's not what I know. It's just what I've surrendered myself to. Many times you see him on the tape, you see him on the film. He said, well, you know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him. Until he comes, I'm totally helpless. Now notice that it's not just saying no to or refusing to hear the man, but to refuse to hear the one who descends from heaven with a shout, to turn away from the one who comes down from heaven, which is God himself. Because to turn away from him at his parousia presence, you will be excluded from his presence forever, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 we read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see it right there. That's the picture right there. His parousia, his presence in plain sight. In flaming fire, that's his picture over there above the prophet. Remember, Revelation chapter 10 says, his feet are as flames of fire. Right? So, what's above William Branham's head? The feet of God. Showing proper alignment. Brother Branham was worshiping at the feet of God. He was not God. He was not equal with God. He was at the feet of God. And so are you, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Oh, brother, I can tell you all about William Branham. Do you know God? Have you met him? Has he talked to you? Have you communed with him? When's the last time you've had a sweet hour of prayer? Not sweet 5 minutes. Unless we change the word, sweet 5 minutes of prayer. Sweet 5 minutes of prayer. No, the word is sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. But he takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the judgment is for them who know not the doctrine of Christ, those who know not God, and those who turn away from his presence. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord? Just like Cain. And from the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments of God, of his power. When he shall come to be glorified, and doxazo, in doxa, zoe, his doxa, in your life, of his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul's testimony, Paul said, when our testimony is believed in that day, is a time when the doxa of God will magnify itself or manifest itself in your soul. Brother Brown, remember, when he was caught up to the other side, the people up there knew more than he did. He had questions. He said, well, am I going to be, you know, they said, well, Brother Brown, we're just waiting for the judgment. We're just waiting. Am I going to be judged? Yep, you're going to be judged with all your people. Was Paul going to be judged? Yeah, Paul's going to be judged. Well, I only said what Paul said. And yet, how many people can take what Brother Branham said back to what Paul said? He said, I only said what Paul said. And the people all in one accord said, we're counting on that, Brother Branham. Oh, yeah. So Paul tells us at the time of the parousia, the presence of Christ, he comes down with his great glory, his doxa, his opinions, vows, and judgments. And those who do not enter into his doxa will turn away from his presence. And that is their judgment, just like Cain, who turned down God's doxa to him, and he walked out from the presence of the Lord. Now, look, I'm trying in this sermon to get you to understand that without knowing the doctrine of Christ, you will never know where you stand, neither will you understand what God is doing in this hour. People know that God's doing something, sure, but they just don't know, they don't have a clue what he is doing. People knew that God did something with William Branham, but they had no clue what it was. Oh, they can talk about the miracles, they can talk about this and that. But concerning the message, they don't have a clue. And yet they claim to follow the message. Let me tell you something, brother, sister, the message is Christ. Brother Brown said, He's the one you're feeding on. He said, a man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And of course, we read in Acts 13:41, Behold, you despisers, you wonder and you perish. For I, God Himself, will work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So you've got God on the scene, and you have a prophet on the scene. No God on the scene, there's no prophet. No prophet, and no God on the scene. But God said, I'm going to do a work, and there's going to be one who's going to give you a play-by-play of what I'm doing. He said, you're not going to believe Him. You're not going to believe what I'm doing. And that's to your judgment. So God says, I am going to work a work in your day, and I will even have a man, a prophet, declare it unto you, and yet you will not believe me, neither me nor the one who declares it unto you. And even Peter warned us of this when he said in 2 Peter 3:17, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And he is just quoting Jesus, who said in Matthew 24:13, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, Paul also warned us of this leaving the parousia presence of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He said, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness or unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrightwiseness. They had pleasure in an incorrect understanding. Now they think this strong delusion is actually revelation. But since it is not the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is only a delusion, and therefore it is antichrist in its nature. 1 Timothy 4:4, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, not a faith, not from faith in general, but the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in the hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with hot iron. Notice again, the falling away is from the faith, and since there is only one Lord and one faith, and that is the faith, and since faith is a revelation, then they will be departing from the revelation. And since there is only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we must concur that those who are falling away from the faith are those who have become aware of His presence, and yet they fall away anyhow. In other words, they walk away from it. Like Cain, they knowingly walk out from the presence of the Lord. That's his parousia. Now this, of course, is Hebrews 6, where it said that these people were once for all enlightened, which is also Revelation 10, for the book is only opened at this hour, and they have tasted of the good word of God, and were made partakers, are aware of the power of the age to come, which is millennial power, and they were even made companions of the Holy Ghost Himself. And you cannot be a companion, which means to walk alongside of His presence, if He's not here. Now, what other people could this be speaking of, but those who saw the millennial power exhibited in the prophet's life, with the bees being talked to and the mad bull understanding the words of God's servant, and an apostle coming for prayer, and even violent storms being turned back by the word of a man. And to clinch the nail, we see that these people were even made companions of the Holy Ghost, just as the people who fell in the wilderness of sin were made aware that they were following the pillar of fire, and yet they also knowingly wanted to turn back to Egypt, which was a rejecting of God's presence among them. And although they did not return to Egypt, yet their hearts already had turned back, and they had the desire to do so. And so God just let them die off one by one. Brother Brown said that they are everyone dead. And he said, Jesus said that. And Brother Brown said, see, that's they're eternally separated. From what? From God's presence. 1 Timothy 4 1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and also speaking lies in hypocrisy. What lies? These are lies where they know better, but they speak the lies of the people anyhow. Because these are hypocritical lies, and the reason they do this is because they have no conscience. Their conscience is having become seared with a hot iron. Now, this is not just the church, because it's in Laodicea. It says that the church is naked and blind, but they don't know it. But these know it, and they do it anyway, because they are hypocritical liars. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 tells us, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, got their hand out for money all the time, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godlikeness. Now that's what godliness means, godlikeness. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look, we are commanded to separate ourselves from such, but they separate themselves from the proofs of presence. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and that's houses of worship, and lead captive silly women, and Brother Brown said, women always types of church, laden with sins, much unbelief, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So never able to come to the knowledge of Jesus. And there's only one truth, and Jesus said, he is the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, how did they withstand Moses? He said, so do these resist the truth. So how did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? By doing the same things he did to divert the people away from the Exodus in that hour. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, getting ready to close, Brother Brown said, from earthly contending for the faith. He said, now, he's addressing to the church, telling them, just to those that are sanctified in God, preserved in Christ and called. Now, he said, now you're the people that I'm talking to, that you will earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, not a faith that was once delivered, but the faith that was once delivered. Did you notice there? The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not a faith, or not just a faith. Some people say, well, that's against my faith. There's only one faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith, one doctrine. And now people say, well, I have a faith and I go to my church. Well, that's not what Jude's speaking of here. He's talking to the people that's to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And of course, Brother Brown said that one faith is the faith of that one Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Now, what is a fable? Well, a fable is kind of a story, but listen to what Brother Brown defines as a fable. He says, from God keeps his own word, he says, they got them a false prophet. When people won't receive the truth, though it be in the minority, they'll raise them up a false prophet. The Bible said in the last days that false prophets, the people would heap for themselves teachers having itching ears and would be turned away from the truth unto fables. Now, God has to keep his word. He has to do it. Turned away from truth unto fables. And you notice they got another man by the name of Korah. And Korah got all the people together, as many as he could, and pulled them off and segregated them from the rest of them and started himself a little denomination of his own, saying, there's more prophets besides Moses. So what's fables? Other prophets. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall deviate from the truth, it is impossible for them to once again come to repentance, which is a change of the mind, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And as Brother Brown put it, they crucified themselves by rejecting this word. Now, Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin, that means if we disbelieve, willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for unbelief. That's like you tell a person, I'm sorry, but, you can't get married again. You've already been married and you still got a living spouse. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, that's willful disbelief. It says there's no more sacrifice for that sin. I'm sorry, there's no blood for that. Well, I put it under the blood. I'm sorry, it's not under the blood. Well, the woman come running up to, she come in the line. Brother, I said, how dare you come in the line? You committed adultery against your husband last week. The husband gets real mad. He comes up, and Brother, I said, what about? And he said, how dare you, Brother? I said, and you were with your secretary in a pink Cadillac under such a tree. The woman says, but I confessed it to God. He said, but you didn't confess it to your husband. When you sin against man, don't matter if you go to God and say, God, forgive me. You sin against man. You got to go to that man or that woman or that child and ask them for forgiveness. You don't go say, well, I'm sorry. That doesn't. No.